Preborn would like to thank AFR listeners for your prayer and financial support. During our special Preborn campaign, as a result of your donations, 4,500 babies will be saved and their mothers will hear the gospel. Just $28 pays for a free ultrasound, and when an abortion-minded mother sees her baby, she's likely to choose life. Learn more at preborn.com. Please continue to pray for Preborn and give as you're able. On behalf of unborn babies and their mothers, again, thank you.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It is Friday, January 31st. Hope you're having a great last day of the month. And as people have liked to say for a long, long time, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. We can thank God for every day because this is the day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. But let's face it, Fridays for most of the working class, Fridays are a good day because we're looking forward to the weekend. Well, I wanted to ask a question today, actually a series of questions, and focus in on this issue. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Can a Christian lose his salvation? I remember hearing a sermon years and years and years ago when I was in college by Dr. Adrian Rogers, my hero in the faith. And he asked this question to the congregation. He said, "Is there anything better than being saved?" And there was just kind of a pause. He said, "You don't know how to answer that, do you?" He said, "The answer is yes, there's something better than being saved." And he said, "The answer is this. Being saved and knowing you're saved, that is better than just being saved. Being saved and knowing you're saved. Being not a doubting Christian, but a shouting Christian. Living not as a question mark, bent over as a question mark, wondering, am I really saved? But as an exclamation point, knowing that you're saved. 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not hope so, maybe so, guess so. It's a know-so salvation. So is there anything better than being saved? Yes, being saved and knowing you're saved. Now, second question, is there anything better than being saved and knowing you're saved? Yes, being saved, knowing you're saved, and knowing that you can never lose it. Now, Southern Baptists have been called once saved, always saved. People like to say, well, that's a Baptist teaching, a Baptist doctrine, a doctrine that once you're saved forever. It's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. We don't need Baptist doctrines or Methodist doctrines or Presbyterian doctrines. We just need Bible doctrines and Bible teaching. And does the Bible teach that once you're saved forever? Yes, it does. Are there some passages in the Bible that we struggle with that seem to tell us that we can't or that we can lose our salvation? Yes, there are a few passages like that that we have to accurately divide the word of truth, and we have to understand what they're teaching. You know, I've been going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights at First Baptist Texarkana, and we just hit one of those big passages, Hebrews chapter 6. And Hebrews chapter 6 is a passage that many look to and say, well, see, it says right there, you can lose your salvation. And so this is the passage in Hebrews 6. It's a very troublesome passage, probably one of the hardest passages in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit," sounds like a Christian, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And so people look at that, Hebrews chapter 4 or 6, verses 4 through 6, and say, well, obviously, a Christian can lose his salvation. But we're going to see today that that is not what that teaches. And any passage that seems to indicate, well, I guess salvation is one of these things that I can lose, we're going to see from the preponderance of Scripture that that is just not the case. When you understand salvation, you understand that it is a gift that God gives us, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift that God gives us that is irrevocable. For the gifts and the calling, Book of Romans says in Romans chapter 11, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. So here are a few things to bolster your understanding of salvation, to know for certain that it is a gift that is never taken away. So first of all, the Bible says that a Christian is a new creation. Yeah, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, if you could lose your salvation, that means you're a new creation, but now you lost it, so now you're not a new creation. The Bible doesn't teach that. It just teaches when you're saved, To be lost is to be without God and without Christ. When you give your heart and life to Jesus, you receive Christ, and now you're saved, and you're a brand new person in Jesus. So to lose that, then you would have to be destroyed as a new creation. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you're a new creation. The Bible teaches that a Christian is redeemed. He's bought back off the slave block, so to speak. 1 Peter chapter 1, for you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Lord purchased you. He delivered you, as it says in Colossians, for he delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. To lose your salvation means you would be, spiritually speaking, moved from the domain of darkness, from under the thumb of the devil. You'd be transferred into God's kingdom in heaven spiritually, but then you'd be kicked out and you'd be sent back to the domain of darkness. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible promises from the lips of Jesus that he gives us eternal life. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about understanding difficult passages, like the Hebrews 6 passage. How do you understand that? How do you understand the Galatians 5 passage, which it says, and I'll read that so we're all on the same page, Galatians 5, because that's another big one that people who say you can lose your salvation point to. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the Galatians were wanting to go back. They were being influenced by the Judaizers who said, you have to believe in Jesus, but it's grace plus works, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to follow the law of Moses, and if you don't do that, it was a legalistic Christianity. If you don't do that, then you're not really saved. Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This one thing I want to know about you. This is Galatians chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Obviously, isn't it wasn't by the works of the law. It was by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Doesn't make sense. Christianity is not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So in Galatians 5, he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And they say, see right there, you can fall from grace, you can be severed from Christ. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you try and bark up the tree of legalism, then you've separated yourself from grace. And now you're not looking at the gospel correctly. And if you've gotten away from grace, then you can't get to heaven that way. So he's not talking about people losing their salvation. He's just building the argument that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But let me give you the lesson from Jesus and the message from Jesus in John 10 that is just so definitive that once you're saved forever. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," John 10, 27, "and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." Okay, these are his sheep, the ones who turn from sin, repentance, and put their faith and trust in Jesus, and we know him. You know, at Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you.'" Salvation is to know God, not know about him, but to know him in a real and personal way. Jesus said in John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 1 Peter chapter 2 says the Lord knows, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord knows those who are his, those who are his. And so, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, if that is not security, I don't know what security is. When he says he gives you eternal life, well, eternal life is life that lasts for all eternity. And so, as has been pointed out by many preachers, if you are a possessor of eternal life, and in John chapter 5, Jesus makes it clear that eternal life is present tense, not future tense. "Truly, truly," John 5:24, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes who sent me has," not will have one day, but has right now, "eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So if I, as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, as one who has turned from sin and turned to the Savior, if I, according to the lips of Jesus, have eternal life right now, how could I ever lose that? If I could ever lose it, I never had eternal life. Eternal life is life that lasts for all eternity. And if he says, I do not come into judgment, I've passed out of death into life, well, how can that be reversed? It can't be. And if you were saved for 5 years and then lost your salvation, you had 5 year life. If you were saved for 10 years and lost it, you had 10 years. You had 10 year life. You know, it's like insurance. If you were saved for 25 years and then lost it, you had 25 year life. Whatever you had, if you could lose it, one thing's for certain, you never had eternal life, because eternal life lasts forever. So the Bible is very clear about this thing called salvation. And the more we understand salvation, it is a work of God in our hearts. So Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace," God's unmerited favor, "you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." Now, if salvation does not come about by works, well, if you don't receive it by works and you don't obtain it by works, guess what? You don't lose it by works. So good works don't produce salvation. Bad works don't cancel salvation. Works don't figure into salvation at all. It's by grace through faith. Works are not the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. And guess what? As James says, "You show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith with the works. Faith without works is dead, being by itself." It's faith alone that saves, but true faith is never alone. because when you believe in Jesus and when you have genuine, real, authentic salvation, guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside your life will be different, and there will be works that show you belong to Jesus. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about the very important question, can a Christian lose his or her salvation? There are churches and denominations that teach that you can, but I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches that you can't. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the subject, can a Christian lose his salvation? It's a big topic among Christians. It has been for millennia. And people have said, yes, you can lose your salvation. We're saved by holding on to Jesus. And they point to different passages, even the lips of Jesus, Matthew 24. They'll look at this, and Jesus said, in the gospel of the kingdom, and it says this in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And they say, see, you have to endure to the end. And if you don't endure to the end and you don't hold on to Jesus, you're going to lose your salvation. Listen, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That the saved will endure to the end. And so you're not saved because you endured to the end. You endure to the end because you're saved. And the Lord will keep you. What is Jude, that little book of Jude, such an important little book, one chapter. What does it say about Jesus? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. That's going to come about, not because you're so good and you held on to Jesus, but because he held on to you. Listen, this statement is so true. I think I heard it from John MacArthur or from someone else, but it's a well-worn statement and it's worth repeating. It says this, if you could lose your salvation, if I could lose my salvation, if a Christian could lose his salvation, guess what? All of us would lose our salvation because we are not able to hold on to Jesus. Think about the illustration given in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Genesis 6 tells us about Noah. Genesis 7 tells us about him getting in the ark and the Lord sending a flood. Well, you're safe and secure in the ark. It's covered inside with pitch, with sticky, heavy tar. And so he made the ark of gopher wood and then he covered it in pitch, which is a sealant to keep out the waters of judgment. And Noah was called, God said to Noah, come now into the ark. You come with your family, all the believers. There are only eight believers. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, just eight persons that were spared from the flood as God brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Come now into the ark. And God shut the door behind him. And then he sent the waters of wrath that drowned out all the unbelievers. And not one drop of judgment came upon Noah. And as Adrian Rogers pointed out in his sermon on Noah, Noah may have fallen down many times in the ark, but he never fell out of it. And God didn't tell Noah and his to put eight pegs on the side of the ark, you know, take a broom handle and break it in half and hammer it into the side of the ark. And then you and your wife and your three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives, you hold on to the broom handle. And if you can make it through the flood for all those days, the 40 days and 40 nights of heavy rain and the fissures in the earth bursting open and belching forth untold gallons of water to flood the earth. If you can make it through holding on to that day after day after day after day after day, he was in the ark for over a year, then you'll be saved. Well, Noah couldn't have done that. His wife couldn't have done that. None of them could have done that. They would have all perished. But God didn't tell them to hold on to him. God held on to them. Ephesians chapter 1 is another definitive chapter of Scripture that tells us that salvation cannot be lost. It says this, in Him, speaking to Him as Jesus, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news, the euangelion of your salvation, having also believed. So all of us, if you have a Christian testimony, you say, yeah, I heard the gospel, I listened to it, I believed in it. I believe that I was a sinner and I was lost and I needed Jesus and I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. That's a real Christian. It says that when you did that, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a down payment, an engagement ring, so to speak, the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You say, what does that mean? It means the moment that you receive Christ, this side of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to believers on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. And when you, in this age, after the day of Pentecost, when anybody repented of sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. They were sealed in Him. Think of a Ziploc bag. You know, they used to have those commercials for the yellow and blue makes green, and you'd Ziploc this bag, and then they would show it with water, and they'd turn it upside down, and it didn't leak. Well, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's in your heart as a believer, a New Testament believer. And He's given as God's down payment. That the down payment says, just like if you buy a house or buy a piece of property or whatever, you put a down payment, earnest money down. And that earnest money says, I am going to buy this, and here is my earnest money. Here is my promise that I'm going to buy it. I'm putting down $1,000 or $5,000 or $10,000 or whatever. And if I renege on this, I lose my earnest money. That's what the earnest money contract is all about. Well, God has given us His Holy Spirit. And He said, if I would renege on that, I would lose my Holy Spirit. God has given the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring. And the Lord, you know, I gave my bride-to-be an engagement ring that says, this is my promise to marry you. And I gave that to Debbie in November of 1985 and married her in March of 1986. And so that was my promise. Well, God has made a promise to us. And as the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. The promise He has made to us is eternal life. Now, back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about God making a promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham that he was going to be a father of many descendants and a father of a great nation, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. When you say, I swear by God, you go into a court of law. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Yes, I do. You're swearing by God. Okay, that brings an end to the dispute. He says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in that God made a promise, and then God solidified that promise with an oath, and it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. God's promise. This is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. Does God go back on His promises? No. Does the promise depend upon you and you holding on to Jesus? No. He holds on to you. Now, what do you say about the people? Then we all know them. They profess to be Christians. And they were baptized, and they seemed like, man, this guy is on fire. This girl is on fire for Jesus. But then they walk away, and then they don't believe in Jesus anymore. And you say to yourself, well, I know a person, that guy was saved, and now he's not saved anymore. Well, no, you don't. because you can't really see. The Lord knows those who are His, and you can't really tell by the, on the outside who is really His. We think we can, but we don't know for sure. Now that Jesus chose 12 disciples, 12 to be his special followers. And Jesus even said in John chapter 6, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. The disciples didn't know that. He was speaking of Judas Iscariot. The disciples didn't know that. They trusted Judas. They trusted Judas so much that they made him the treasurer. And Judas was a thief, and he was a devil, and he was a charlatan. And he looked the part, but he wasn't the part. And the disciples didn't know that, but Jesus knew that from the very beginning because he knows those who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. And Judas was never his. So in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you and then I forgot you. I knew you, you were mine, but then you sinned against me and I kicked you out. No. He's got you in his hand. And he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who's greater than all, has given them to me. And no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Lord holds us. We don't hold on to him. So how do we understand the person that appeared to be a Christian and then walked away from it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 speaks directly to that issue. And this is what the scripture says. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. Just because a person names the name of Christ, a person tells you they're saved, doesn't mean that you know for certain that that's true. I remember the question that was posed to Dr. Gray Allison, who was the president of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, one time at a Southern Baptist convention, where this man was very upset about some of the leadership in the SBC. And he said, Dr. Allison, this person did this, this, and this. And do you think that guy is even saved? And Gray Allison gave a very wise answer. He said, I don't know if that guy's saved or not. He said, furthermore, I don't know whether you're saved or not. The only person I know who is saved is me, because that's the only person we can know that we know that we know that we know is a believer. We can be fooled. The man sees the outward. The Lord sees the heart, and the Lord knows the heart. And just because somebody claims to be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they are. And the way you know that they're truly saved is that they don't walk away from it. The one who endures to the end shall be saved, because the one who is truly saved endures to the end. I like it how people, they'll look at passages of Scripture and they say, ah, this must mean you can lose your salvation. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, the Lord says, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And they say, see there, God might erase your name from the book. Obviously, you can lose your salvation. It's not secure, because you can get your name erased from the book. But what does the verse say? It says the opposite. It says that he will not erase this person's name from the book. The one who overcomes. And the one who overcomes, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? 1 John chapter 5. And so the overcomers are the ones who know Jesus. And the Lord underscores the fact that you're never going to lose your salvation, because he will not erase this person's name from the book of life. Those who like to point to Revelation 3:5 as a verse that you can lose your salvation, well, it says just the opposite. You can't do that. It's impossible to lose your salvation, because the Lord says, I won't erase this person's name from the book. Now, the question will come, well, you guys, if you believe, and if I believed once saved, always saved, then that would just give me a license to sin. and I would sin all I want to because I would have no fear about sinning, because I know that, as some people have said, I have my fire insurance. I have my fire insurance, so I'm not concerned about hell, and so then I just live any way I want. Well, here's the truth. If you're truly a believer, a new creation in Christ, one who's passed out of death into life, and the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come, you have a different attitude towards sin. You don't want to sin. You want to obey the Lord. We do fall into sin as Christians, but it's not because that's what we want to do. I just want to live like a hellion. If you want to live like a hellion, you've never been saved. A Christian wants to obey the Lord. A Christian wants to glorify the Lord. We don't do it perfectly, but that's in our heart. That's a desire, and we fight against the flesh. But we don't just go whole hog for the flesh and say, well, I can just do whatever I want. That's just evidence that you've never really been saved. But there's a great illustration about the Golden Gate Bridge, the building of the Golden Gate Bridge by Joseph Strauss. It came January 5th, 1933. And he was building this bridge. It was a $35 million project. And the rule of thumb back in those days was for every million that was spent on building a bridge, one construction worker would die. So they were very concerned. This $35 million project, those construction workers said, hey, 35 of us are going to be dead. And so if you know anything about the Golden Gate Bridge, I mean, that's a fall. You're probably not going to survive if you fell off that bridge. Well, what did Strauss do? He recognized that the guys were very, very tentative, and so he built a net, like a trapeze net, underneath the bridge, spanning from one side to the other. It cost him, in today's money, almost $2.8 million to do that. And because those workers didn't have any fear of falling, because they knew they would fall into the net, productivity increased by 25%, and they finished the project ahead of time. Hey, it makes a difference when you know that you know that you know that you know that you're safe and secure when building a bridge or when living your life in the power of the Holy Spirit and living your life for the Lord. You can never lose your salvation. The Bible is clear. Well, when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question, if you have a comment. We didn't get into current events in this program, but I don't mind talking about what's going on with the Senate confirmations hearings with Tulsi Gabbard or Kash Patel or RFK Jr. And I hope those go through as Trump wants them to go through. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Give me a call and let's talk. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about the important question, can a Christian lose his salvation? And I believe the Bible teaches very, very, very clearly and plainly that that is impossible. Once you are truly saved, you are saved forever. And one more passage to consider a great passage before we go to the phone lines, and we are opening the phone lines 888-589-8840, so I encourage you to give me a call if you have a question or a comment. But one more passage that just shows that it's impossible to do this, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is just such a wonderful passage. I preached a whole series of messages just on that one passage, Romans 8. And Romans 6 tells us we're dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 7 says we struggle with the flesh. And even Paul struggled with the flesh because we have that internal enemy, that old residual Adamic nature that we have been set free from, but the flesh still pulls at us. And then Romans 8 says the victory is in yielding to the Spirit. Goes on to say this, Romans 8:28 is a verse that many, many people know, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. Before you were ever created, God foreknew you. And predestination and foreknowledge are linked together in the Bible. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's called the golden chain of salvation that can't be broken, because it happened in God's foreknowledge before you were ever created. You know, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world. The Lord knew before he ever created us and ever created this world that he'd have to come and die for this world. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. And so when God looked through his telescope of time before you were ever created, before I was ever created, he saw our whole lives. Doesn't mean that he made us do certain things. He just saw what we're going to do. And he sees the end from the beginning. And he saw that as a 17-year-old high school senior, I was going to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, put my faith and trust in Jesus. And he foreknew that. And because he foreknew before I was ever created that I was going to trust Christ, he predestined me to become conformed to the image of his Son. And when he predestined, he also called. And when he called, he also justified. And when he justified, he's also glorified. And all that happened in God's foreknowledge. God knows everyone who's going to be saved and is going to be glorified with him before we were ever created. Not that he made us do it, but that he knew we were going to do it in his foreknowledge. And so that can never be broken. Nobody could ever be a Christian for 5 years and then lose his salvation. That would be impossible. And as I said earlier, that means you had 5-year life. The Lord doesn't offer 5-year life. He offers to you and to me eternal life. And eternal life lasts for all eternity. Well, we'll go to the phone lines, and we're going to talk to David in North Carolina. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor Shreve. I enjoy your program.
Thank you, sir.
I was raised Southern Baptist and been in a lot of different Southern Baptist churches. And it seems like I've gone to visit different churches, and I hear a lot of people say that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Sin is sin. It's all equal. You sin every day. Don't judge. Once saved, always saved. Now, licentiousness, you know, antinomianism. My question, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Were is past tense. And I have found using Bible software that the followers of Christ are called saints 62 times.
Mm-hmm.
And are we saints? Are we sinners? And that's my first part of the question.
Mm-hmm.
And the second question is all sin equal?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good question. Okay, so yeah, the Bible calls us saints. We don't think of ourselves as sinners anymore, although Paul did say that he was chief of sinners. And he says, I am chief, not I was chief. And so he always had in his mind, this is what the Lord saved me. You know, here was my life before, here's my life now. And he's just always so overwhelmed by the grace of God. And his testimony is basically, if God can save me, he can save anybody because I'm the worst of the sinners. And so I do think it's important to see yourself have that balance that, okay, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And so to have that balance was, yeah, that's who I was, and the Lord saved me, and now I'm a brand new creation in Christ. So I think it's important to live in the truth of who I am now in Jesus, not who I was beforehand. As far as all sin being the same, well, one half of one sin is enough to condemn you forever as far as being a sinner. So, you know, James says, if you, you know, keep the whole law and yet you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. And so if God draws a line in the sand and says, don't cross the line, once you cross the line, you're a transgressor, you're a line crosser. And whether you cross it one time or whether you cross it a million times, you've crossed the line. And so all sin separates us from God, but sin is not all the same. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, talking about the difference, let me pull it up here. So it says, let's see, verses 47 and 48. That's getting off on mine. Yeah, he said, those who commit sins worthy of a flogging. If you don't know, but you do these things, then you're going to receive few stripes. But if you knew the Father's will and the Master's will and you didn't do them, then you're going to receive many stripes. And so there are those, it's Luke chapter 12. He said, and the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So the principle in terms of judgment is there's the principle of so much sin, so much punishment, and then also light rejected. So those who have a lot of light, they've heard the gospel over and over and over and rejected, they're going to be in serious, serious trouble, as opposed to the person that maybe just heard once, the person that just had general revelation. General revelation is enough to show you that there is a God and how you respond to that. But all sin is the same as far as separating you from God, but hell has degrees of punishment. And the person, the Adolf Hitlers of the world, when they stand before God in Revelation chapter 20, the books are going to be opened of all their deeds, and they're going to be judged accordingly. So the judgment is more severe the worse that you live. And if you don't respond to the light that you've been given, you're going to be held accountable to that. And so that is key to understanding judgment. But I appreciate the question. Thank you, David. We have Raul on the line from Texas. Raul, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate the gentleman that just called in about that. Mine is almost similar. My question is, in James chapter 4, verse 17, it tells you if you don't do what's right and you know that it's right, it's sin. The thing that I'm going to put along with that is those that are believers in Christ, such as myself, and if I see someone that I love living in sin, the example, fornication, living with someone that's not married to them, but yet they confess to be Christians as well, to love the Lord and that sort of thing, and they're blessed by God because of the possessions that they have and the health, and I tell them, I say, yeah, you know, you've got all these things going for you, and you give credit to God that he's given them to you, but yet you know that you're living in sin. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 tells those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, and those fornicators. And I bring that to their attention, and they ignore it. But I've done what I believe what was right in warning them, and then they tell me, oh, you're just judging us. I said, no, I'm just telling you what the Bible is judging you by, not me.
Right.
So anyway, they continue to live in their sin, and others around them will not concur with me that they're living in sin and just believe that they are believers. Anyway, it gets kind of crazy. Am I living in, are the others living in sin when they know what to do is right and don't do it? And
yes.
They don't confront people about their sin?
Well, that's not what I don't think that passage in James teaches that we're supposed to confront every person about their sin. But if we know the right thing to do and the Lord lays it on our heart, hey, you need to talk to this person, and we don't do it, then to him it is sin. If you know I'm supposed to do that and don't do it. I think that you can have true Christians that get caught up in lots of sins, and they'll try and justify those. But the way you know you're a Christian, it's not God doesn't fix it so you can't sin anymore. God fixes it so you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. And if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, then that's a great indication that you've never been saved. So I know that's one of the big things. I tell people this all the time. How do you know you're a Christian? Because your attitude towards sin is different. And if it's not different, there you have to really wonder if you've been saved. Has the Holy Spirit really come in? Because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And if you're participating in sin, the Spirit is and the Spirit lives inside. He's going to convict you in a strong way to let you know you can't do that. You belong to me, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So I think that with people who claim to be Christians and they're living in sin, there's just a huge question mark in the mind of every Christian whether that person is genuine or not. Some Christians can fall into sin and you can fall into a hardened heart, but you put yourself on dangerous ground. And I think that's what Hebrews chapter 6 is saying, hey, when you're doing that, the ground that drinks the water and just produces thorns and thistles, that ground is close to being cursed. And there will be lots of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord tests our works and what we did in our Christian lives, and he's going to test it by fire. And if you built with wood, hay, and straw, it's going to burn up. And you're gonna lose reward. All the things that the Lord wanted to give you and do in your life, you're gonna lose that. You yourself are saved, yet so as through fire, it says, but you lose your reward. And that's why I personally think the Bible says that he wipes away every tear. I think there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that we wasted so much of our life when we could have been serving the Lord and living in the power of his Spirit. But good question. I appreciate that. We have Carl on the line from Louisiana. Carl, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
They don't claim to be Christian.
Carl, go ahead.
Russell doesn't.
Really?
Carl, can you hear me?
Then act like a creep.
Okay. We have, let's go to Ron on the line from Tennessee.
Hey, good morning. I just want to predicate a rhetorical question with, I'm not saying I'm any better than the worst of these senators or senators, but we have a real problem when you have a senator who lies to his constituents saying he's a Christian, gets voted on the platform of Republicanism and Christianity, but then is only a Christian for the 20 minutes or 2 hours that the C-SPAN camera is on him in during session. And like, I'm speaking directly regarding the Mitch McConnells and the Lindsey Grahams, who are right now as we're talking, they're taking sidebar bathroom breaks and coffee deals with the opposition leadership spokesholes that come to them trying to make a deal. Hey, vote no on this, block this confirmation, and we'll give you this, we'll give you that. And they're cutting deals for perks, and it's just wicked. It's just ridiculous. Could I just say a quick prayer for that?
Okay.
Dear Lord, we pray that we break the bond, that the bonds of Satan would be broken regarding the confirmation hearings that are being upheld from our newly new leadership appointees. We ask, Lord, that you would go before them and break through these strongholds and capture the enemy and withhold our new confirmees from being accepted. And please let them get voted in, especially Cash Patel and RFK Jr. and the others as well, likely to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate that, Ron. Yeah, I want to see Cash Patel and RFK Jr. and Tulsi Gabbard get confirmed, and I think they're going to do a great job. Our country is terribly sick in a physical sense, and RFK Jr., I think, is going to shake things up. That's what needs to happen. You know, our country was on the deathbed, And Trump came in, and you got to change things, radically change things to fix the situation. And that appears to be, to me, to be what he's doing. And I praise God for that. Well, I'm sorry we didn't get to Jared or Marty. I appreciate you guys calling in. Thanks for listening to the program. Go out today, as we always like to say, shine for Christ how you live and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And just know that God will use you as his witness. And that is our purpose for being on the earth, to be his witnesses. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.